Now, if that car has to be towed, there's a $10 bill here that could be used.
There's more.
Okay. I'd like to read in 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel 28. Verse 15. 1 Samuel 28:15. We're going to share a few readings together, and I want to emphasize what people that had died knew about. 1 Samuel 28:15. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul gives his answer. Verse 16. Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day." Now to the New Testament, please. Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. We're just going to grab these verses out of these, out of this parable. Luke 15 and 7. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Verse 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Now to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6. Verse 9. Six and nine, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now finally to chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 1. "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying," they're in heaven, they say, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great harlot, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." There's a passenger in a taxi, leaned to ask the driver a question, tapped him on the shoulder. The driver screamed, lost control of the cab, nearly hit a bus, drove over the curb, and stopped inches from a large plate glass window. And for a few moments, everything was silent. The still shaking driver said, "I'm sorry, you scared the daylights out of me." He's a bit puzzled by that. The passenger apologized and said he didn't realize that tapping someone on the shoulder in a taxi cab could frighten someone so much. And the driver replied, he says, No, it's not you, I'm sorry. It's entirely my fault. Today's my first day driving a cab. I've been driving a hearse for the last 25 years. Everyone's afraid of death. Nearly everyone. No one wants death to tap them on the shoulder. It is for many a step out into the unknown, and people want to know more about the unknown. And yet it isn't truly unknown when we have the Bible in front of us. The Bible has much to say about what happens after death. I'm afraid that the Bible isn't enough for some people. within the last few years. It really is incredible how many books have been written about near-death experiences. And I've read a number of them. Curiosity, but it's led me to a number of conclusions about all. I don't know if you think about that. What are we to make of these stories? Now, there are believers here that have recently lost loved ones. And it does bring questions into your mind, doesn't it? And there are answers to questions. What are our loved ones that have died, what do they know about? What are they doing? What are they occupied with? But we have all of these books. If you were to pick up a book in the, I almost would say, the fiction section of the store, if you were to pick up one of these books, you would get all kinds of confusing answers to the questions you might have. And they're all of these near-death experiences. They call them NDEs. There was a man that I spoke to on the phone a little while ago. He was trying to, he was looking for particular books, and he told me that he had a near-death experience, and he told me about it. I asked him questions. Our conversation went on for an hour. I was very intrigued by some of the things he had to say. But we have books that we have Heaven is for Real, and then they make them into movies, and 90 Minutes in Heaven, 23 Minutes in Hell is another one. I spoke to a woman not too long ago. She's a believer, and she said that she had this terrible accident, and her heart stopped for 45 seconds. So I asked her if she was going to write a book, 45 Seconds in Heaven, but she wasn't really going to write. But we have 23 Minutes in Hell, 90 Minutes in Heaven, Waking Up in Heaven, and we have The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, written, interestingly, by last name Malarkey. And there's all kinds of books, right? And you look at them and you read them and you say, did this really happen? Are these things really true? Did these people, are they really being honest in what they've said? What are we to make of it all? And what difference does it make anyway? Well, in addition to examining some of those experiences, I want to examine what the Bible says about loved ones that have indeed died and stayed in heaven. Because that's what happens. They die and they stay there with Christ, which is far better. Three things about NDEs. They all have the same acronym, NDE. First of all, these near-death experiences, they're not death experiences. They're not death experiences. Near death is not death. And no one dies and comes back. Don Piper writes about being clinically dead for 90 minutes, but he's not dead now. What does the Bible say? Hebrews 9:27, we preach it in the gospel, don't we? It is appointed unto men to die once, and after this, the judgment. And if you don't die irreversibly, then you do not experience true physical death. Death is the permanent separation of the spirit from the body. That's why it brings such sadness, right? That's why you're sad when someone dies, because there's the permanent separation of the body from the spirit. And you feel that separation yourself. You feel that void. And real death, the Bible says, happens once. It is appointed to men to die at once. So if somebody doesn't truly die, but has a near-death experience, an NDE, how seriously should I take their claim of knowing what happens after death? Imagine you're planning a trip to Detroit. I'm using Detroit for a reason. You'll see why in a minute. I guess I could have picked another city. And you need directions to get to the Henry Ford Museum within the city. Would you ask someone who had been near Detroit, but had never actually been inside the city limits? Or would you trust Brother Scott Yackel here, who's taken me there at least once or twice? Would you rather get your directions from someone who had actually been in Detroit and to the museum itself a number of times? See, there's a big difference between somebody who has had a near Detroit experience and a Detroit experience, an NDE. That's why I went with Detroit, all right? But there's a big difference between the two, isn't there? There's an even bigger difference between near death and death. Our Lord Jesus has not simply been near death. He died, and he crossed over, and he alone has the power of resurrection to come back and to tell us about it. And he already did. and it's recorded for us in His Word. So first, these are not death experiences. Secondly, they're not dependable experiences. You can't really depend on them because many of them are contradictory. You have one person saying that they met the Lord, they met Jesus, and then they describe what He looked like, and they might render it in a painting, and then you talk to somebody else that went out, crossed over, quote unquote, and they describe Him as totally different. Different skin color, different hair length, all of it. What are we to make of it? And some people cross over, and heaven is a place where there's singing, and some people say, I didn't hear any singing. And some people say there's streets of gold, and other people say, I didn't see any gold. What are we to make of it? We have accounts that are contradictory. They can't both be right if they're going to the same place. Many accounts contradict each other. Of course, many accounts, the bottom line is, they contradict Scripture. Some claim that there's no time in heaven. That's interesting. He's writing in Revelation 8 and 1. He says that there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Who am I to believe? The conclusion to Crystal McVeigh's book, Waking Up in Heaven, states that she states the reason why this near-death experience happened for them. She said, God wants, quote unquote, or quote, God wants everyone to be there. We are all of us, God's perfect creations, and we are so worthy of His love. Worthy? Really? The gospel message, is it necessary? Is the cross necessary? Bill Weiss was a professed believer, but he allegedly died and went to hell for 23 minutes, or had a near-death experience where he goes to hell for 23 minutes, and he describes the torture and everything that was happening to him, and he's a believer, and yet somehow he's in hell. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what the Bible says. Mary Baxter, she wrote two books, A Divine Revelation of Heaven. She was taken to heaven to see what it was like, a near-death experience. And then she wrote another one, A Divine Revelation of Hell. And she was a person that professed to be a believer, and she was apparently taken to both of them. Eben Alexander, a neurosurgeon, is a professed skeptic. He's not a believer at all, and he claimed to go to heaven in his book. So we have, if we can get this straight here, we have a believer going to hell, we have an unbeliever going to heaven, and we have another person going to both. It's chaos. It's contradictory. It doesn't make any sense. Mary Baxter said that she was told, quote, for this purpose you were born, to write and tell what I have shown and told you. Your call is to let the world know that there's a hell, and that I, Jesus, was sent by God to save them from this torment. Now that might sound good, except that it's contradictory to the Scriptures. First of all, Jesus already told us. He gave a parable in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. And he said in Luke 16 that He won't send people back from hell to tell others about it. And yet we're somehow supposed to believe her, that this was God's mission for her. Bill Weiss also says that when he was in hell for those 23 minutes, the demons grabbed him and tried to pull him apart. Satan and his demons were torturing him. And you know what the problem with that is? Satan and his demons aren't there. Satan's not in hell. Nor will he ever be, by the way. He will be in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, but he's not in hell. He's not in the bottomless pit right now. And he after the bottomless pit, he goes to the lake of fire. But it just goes to show they're all over the map. Accounts that are contradicting the Scripture and contradicting one another. Many accounts are made larger. By that I mean bank accounts. And I suspect that that's maybe one of the largest motivations to writing these books. See, many of these people, they're all best-selling books. They all make it to the top of the New York Times bestsellers list. And a lot of these people have had traumatic experiences where they have hospital bills, large bills. There's a way to pay for them. I think Larry Dixon said, Paul got a thorn in the flesh for his revelations. Many today are getting speaking engagements and book tours. And I think that's true, sadly. Many accounts are made larger. Many accounts are hard to remember. Let me ask you this. You wake up from a dream. You remember everything? It's terrible. You know, sometimes my wife will wake me up because obviously I'm having a dream. And she's like, David, and it's always the big mystery. I can't remember what I dreamed about. So she'll wake me up right then and there and go, what were you dreaming about? And I go, I don't know. It's just, it's just too hard to explain sometimes, right? I don't know what I'm doing. And yet somehow all of it's so crystal clear, all these details. And easy to remember in writing big, thick books. Many accounts would be hard to remember. One big problem with all of these books is this. They imply that what we have been told in the Bible is not sufficient. That the Bible is not enough to convince us. But if you buy their book, they'll convince you. They're not dependable experiences. They're not death experiences. One more. They're not divine experiences. And if they're not divine, then what are they? Psychology might be able to explain some of them. I think so. In the same way that dreams can be explained. But I doubt any of them are divine. I fear maybe a more sinister reason for them. And they've escalated dramatically in our day. The overriding message in most of these books is that there is nothing to fear in death. That death, I mean, with the exception of 23 Minutes in Hell, not many people want to write that kind of a book. But the overwhelming majority of them are telling us that death is not so bad. That you don't have to worry about what you believe. It doesn't really make any difference whether you're one of these Christians or regardless of your religion. When you cross over, it's not bad. You see a big light and everybody lives happily ever after. And you don't need to worry about dying. Can you think of someone that would want everybody to think that? Yeah, I can think of someone. I think he's maybe the one that's the publisher of them all. And maybe the one guiding the hand of them as they're writing down what they're writing. We have an enemy of souls who specializes in deceit. And what better way to deceive millions than by giving experiences to people in which they feel they have died and gone to heaven and everyone lives happily ever after? Of course, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 11, that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Now, leaving these behind, it doesn't really give any indication as to why we read where we read, but I want to direct you to, before we get to those, I want to direct you to one very important NDE in the Bible. There is a near-death experience that I think is very enlightening. And it's in Acts chapter 7. Because I don't know if every one of us have had loved ones that have died. And sometimes you get to be there when they die. And I have heard some interesting things said. I've heard, I see grandma. Maybe I see dad. Or maybe it's so beautiful. What do you make of those sorts of things? Are those okay? Are we crossing into now this a different kind of territory? Is this the same as all these books? Well, in Acts chapter 7, just before Stephen died and became the first martyr of the church, the Lord allowed him to see something. And there may be reasons for that. But in verse 56 of Acts 7, we read of course, that he says, behold, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. D.L. Moody, when he was dying, he was in his room, in his home. His son Will was with him, and he was surprised to hear his father's voice from across the other side of the house, and so he ran in to hear what D.L. Moody was saying. And he, of course, these are famous words now. He said, earth recedes, heaven opens before me. And Will quickly came over and Moody said, this is no dream, Will. It is beautiful. If this is death, it is sweet. There's no valley here. God is calling me and I must go. Don't call me back. And he was gone. There may be support. I don't want to make too much of it, but there may be support for such an experience just prior to a believer's death as they leave this world and they go to be with the Savior. But the last thing I want to emphasize or examine are these some important ADEs in Scripture, after death experiences. Do you wonder where what people are aware of? I do. Do they know nothing of what's happening on earth? Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. What do people do they know one another in heaven? Right? I thought about the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man is in hell, and he sees across that great gulf that's fixed, and he sees Father Abraham. He somehow knew he was Abraham. He wouldn't have met him before, but he knows it's Abraham, and he sees Lazarus in his bosom, and he calls for him to be sent, right? So there's a recognition. There's a recognition of personality, an understanding of who people are. Even on the Mount of Transfiguration, I thought about, Peter recognizes Moses and Elijah. They're standing there. And Moses, he'd never met Moses. He'd never met Elijah, but somehow he knew. I know the Lord could have said that that's who they were, but it's not in the text. Somehow they knew that's who it was. Peter would later write that this event was a picture of Christ's second coming. Maybe it's telling us that that will be the way it is in heaven too, being able to recognize people that are there that we've never seen before. I certainly don't think we'll be any less intelligent in heaven than we are here. But now these last four after-death experiences, I like the best. They're the ones that we read, and I think they're very helpful. 1 Samuel 28. Samuel's spirit is contacted through witchcraft by Saul, and there's a lot of lessons about what he did there that are not good, but he calls up Samuel, and did you listen to all that Samuel knew about Saul? He's been dead for 20 years. He says, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek." He knew about that incident. "Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day." So Samuel doesn't yawn and say, "Hey, I've been sleeping here for 20 years. Can you leave me alone and go back to..." That's not what happens. He's aware of what's going on in Samuel's life, in Saul's life. I don't want you to read too much into these, okay? But I'm going to say, give you all of them and then make a statement or two. In Luke chapter 15, in that lengthy parable, the Lord says that there's joy in heaven over sinners repenting. There's joy in heaven. Later, he says there's joy in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And I think that could include two things. I think it can include the conversion of a lost sinner and the conversion of a believer that's gone astray. I think we can take Luke 15 and preach it both ways. I've heard it preached very effectively both ways. If there's joy in heaven when there's a conversion, it must mean they know about it. Would it not be in keeping with the character of our God? There's a mother, a father there in heaven, and their son still not saved. And they get the news. Saved. Intensifying the joy of heaven even more. There's a husband there, a wife there. Their spouse is still in their sins. They get the news. They've trusted Christ. And there's joy. And they're allowed to be aware of certain things that would intensify the joy of heaven for them. It may even be that there's a son or a daughter that's gone astray, but they turn back. And they might be made aware of that. It would be very much like our God to do that for his people. Revelation chapter 6 describes to us the judgment of the fifth seal. We read about the souls of them that are under the altar. And it tells us that they had been slain. They're dead. They've died and gone to heaven. What do they know about? You know what they know about? They actually say, Lord, how long until you judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They're aware of the fact that people on earth that killed them are still living. So somehow they're aware of that. Revelation chapter 19, we have a whole multitude in heaven now. People that have already gone to heaven are rejoicing. And what are they rejoicing in? They're celebrating the overthrow of Babylon, which has taken place on earth. Babylon has been overthrown, and they say, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. Now, you don't want to get too carried away, okay, please. I don't think everybody in heaven knows everything about what's going on earth, or it probably wouldn't be much like heaven. It wouldn't sound too good, would it? But maybe it is true that God allows believers there to be aware of certain things. There'll be a cause to add to their joy and the pleasure that heaven and the glory that will be brought to Him by the events that He is making people aware of. You never want to take things too far, but your mind does wander, and you tend to think, what would God do if this happened? Or what does my mom think of me? You know, here I am. I wonder if she's looking. Does she have any idea of what has become of our lives? And I wonder if there is some awareness of what God has done in the lives of His people here on earth, that He allows people in heaven to be made aware of. The most important thing of all, of course, is that unless the Lord returns, we're all going to have not just an NDE, we're all going to have a DE. We're all going to have a death experience. We're all going to leave. And we're going to join that company there. And it will be a time of reunion. It will be. And even before that may happen, and it could be today, the Lord Himself could descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, but then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And as Paul says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. May these thoughts about heaven, what people know, what they may know, be a source of comfort to those that are grieving today.